And will you return with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 107? This evening we're going to be reading verses 33 through 38. And already in Psalm 107, we have heard a collection of remarkable accounts, people who have had the most astonishing experiences. Some who were wandering in trackless wildernesses, not knowing which way to go, and miraculously found their way to their destination. Others who found themselves incarcerated and yet experienced freedom and liberty. And still others, because of their own foolishness, had near-death experiences but survived. And last Lord's Day evening, we had that hair-raising narrative of sailors being tossed around at sea in fear of their lives. Gripping stories full of drama and suspense. And quite honestly, they're the kind of stories that really make you think. And that's the point. Verse 43 says, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." We don't live in a God-forsaken world. God is present. God's at work. So will you listen? Psalm 107, beginning at verse 33. This is the word of our God. "He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish." That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are assured that just as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return thither, but water the earth, causing it to bring forth in abundance food for the food for the eater, seed for the sower, we ask, our Father, that tonight your word would come upon us, empowered by your Holy Spirit. And we ask that your word would be fruitful in our lives to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. So for the first 30-something verses of Psalm 105, we have been at ground level. It's been the street view experience, if you've got the app. And now, in these last verses, the psalmist raises us up and allows us to have the satellite view. Maybe you've had that kind of experience. You're at street level and you're kind of rather disoriented. You're not really quite sure where things are in relation to each other. And then from the more lofty perspective, immediately you start to see the patterns. You recognize the patterns of streets and you become oriented to your surroundings. We've been at ground level seeing these individuals there in the wilderness, there on the surface of the sea, or there in their prison, and their circumstances are so bewildering. And now the psalmist raises us up higher than any satellite. He raises us right up to give us, as it were, the view from heaven itself. If you think of Revelation chapter 4, where John has found himself at street level on Patmos, very confusing, bewildering kind of situation. The world seems to be at the beck and call of Caesar. And then in Revelation 4, John is carried aloft. He's brought into the throne room of heaven, and there from that vantage point, he begins to see the patterns, the ebb and flow of God's will being worked out. That's what the latter verses of Psalm 107 describe for us. Here is God at work. And the psalmist communicates to us a sense of excitement about what God's doing. Look, here is God causing the rivers to dry up. Oh, look, here's God causing the fruitful area to become a salty, barren waste. Look over here, God is causing barren ground to become fertile. God's providing an abundance for needy people. This is the this is God. This is God's providence. Remember our catechism. God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing of all His creatures and all their actions. Here's an example of that. The Lord at work taking individuals who were in the grip of dire circumstances, people who were facing destitution, people facing famine, hardship, trial. God providing them with an abundance of good things. And so we want to walk through our verses this evening. In verses 33 and 34, we're going to see the psalmist picture for us the blight of barrenness. And then in verses 35, 36, and 37, we see the bounty of fruitfulness pictured for us. And in verse 8, we have the blessing of confidence. If you want to think of a useful alliteration, perhaps we're going to see blight, we're going to see bounty, we're going to see blessing as we consider the verses we have before us this evening. And the first of those, of course, as the psalm unfolds, is the blight of barrenness. Listen to verses 33 and 34. He, that is God, turns rivers to a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste. As the psalmist describes this scene for us, we find an environment in which there's food insecurity. These sources of water, life-giving water, are dried up. It's a disaster. It's an environmental catastrophe. Fruitful land becomes a salty waste incapable of supporting life. How has that come about? How did that happen? That's the question. And the psalmist says, God did it. God accomplished that. God was the one who brought this to pass. John Calvin says this is an account of changes which it would be folly to attribute to chance. Changes that you look at them and you say, well, this is not simply chance. Sometimes things happen in our lives where we have that strong sense that this is not happening by chance, and we're prompted to do what the 43rd verse tells us. We're prompted to think about God. And here is God at work, causing the waters to dry up, causing the fruitful ground to become a salty waste. Why in the world would God do that? The end of verse 33 gives us the answer. The end of verse 34. It's because of the evil of its inhabitants. It's because of their evil. This is judgment on rebellion against God. And we might think back, as we look back into the Old Testament, you might think of the drought invoked by Elijah during the reign of Ahab. And of course, that was that was to demonstrate to Ahab that he and his kingdom could not prosper in defiance of God. Or we might think back to the prophetic underpinnings of that in Deuteronomy chapter 29, where God told his people that if they defect from keeping his commandments, if they lapse into apostasy and rebellion, God's going to cause their fruitful land to become a barren wilderness. Or we might think even further back than that to the passage that we looked at 2 or 3 weeks back in Genesis chapter 3, where the richness of Eden was transformed. And our first parents found themselves removed from that environment of fruitfulness and abundance into an environment in which it's difficult to eke out an existence, where it's hard to make a living, where it's not easy to survive. God teaches us that where we rebel against Him, where we act in defiance of Him, where we apostatize from His truth, we can't expect to enjoy good things. Oh yes, God's a gracious God. He caused the sun to rise even on the unjust. He causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the godless alike, but we can't expect God's blessing if we're going to live in rebellion against God, in defiance of God. You'll remember how in Jeremiah chapter 2, God speaks through the prophet and says, My people have committed two astonishing acts of wickedness. They have turned away from me, the source of living water, and have dug for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Astonishing acts of defiance, turning away from God, and then the futility, the fruitlessness of trying to dig cisterns that in the end hold no water. The warning that as we turn our backs on God and seek to find satisfaction, seek to find sources of life and fulfillment elsewhere, we are doomed to failure. We're reminded of the woman going to draw water at the well, her life in ruins, a series of bitter disappointments, and now she's shamed and ostracized and going down to the well, encountering that stranger, the Jew, who rather surprisingly, because she's a Samaritan woman, engages her in conversation. And does the, as John recounts the unfolding of that conversation, the Jewish stranger, the Lord Jesus, speaks to her and says, "If you had known who it was, asked you for water, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." The Lord Jesus has come into this world as the one who is the source of living water, so that lives that are barren, lives that are frustrating, lives that are in the grip of futility, have in Jesus Christ the prospect of refreshment, the prospect of satisfaction, the prospect of fruitfulness. The Lord Jesus, as Isaac Watts reminds us in his Advent hymn, the Lord Jesus has come to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Jesus has come into a world that is stricken with blight, that is blighted with barrenness. Paul unfolds that in Romans chapter 8 when he speaks of the futility that grips the fallen world in which we live. And into that world, the Lord Jesus has come as the source of living water, the one who brings refreshment, the one who invites us away from the folly and futility of trying to eke out a living outside of God, of trying to eke out a living away from God, of trying to eke out a living in defiance of God. And Jesus invites us to come to him. He is the nourishing vine. We abide in him and we bear abundant fruit, fruit that abides. And yes, going on into verses 35, 36, and 37, the psalmist describes for us something of the bounty of fruitfulness that our God is well able to give. And what a transformation is described in these verses. Listen to verses 35 through 37. He, that is God, turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell. And they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. What a marvelous transformation. Who did it? God did it. The psalmist again invites us to be excited about what God is able to do. It's as if he says, look what God's able to do. Here's the master gardener, the one who is green thumbs, who is able to cause that parched desert to become, to be irrigated with springs of water. Water and becomes a place of fertility. The desert is irrigated, the springs of water that well up, that flow out, supporting agriculture, viticulture. Now there's bread and wine. My goodness, a God who gives bread and wine. Isn't that great? We sat around the Lord's table this morning, experiencing the nourishment that Jesus brings to barren lives, because he is the source of our life. We rest on him. We draw life and nourishment from him. Here's the picture of that. This richly irrigated land, now prosperous and supportive of life. We might think back to the Old Testament, the barrenness of the wilderness, Moses striking the rock at God's command and the water gushing out. It's an act of God. And then Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that rock was Christ. There's a picture of what the Lord Jesus does, the life that flows out, the springs of living water that well up, that provide refreshment for parched and thirsty and barren souls. Let me call you back to the Lord Jesus and remind you that Jesus is the one that our aching, thirsting hearts need to know in order to experience refreshment. And what an invitation is presented, because we're told in these verses that there, verse 36, there he lets the hungry dwell. There's an invitation to hungry people. Come and enjoy this bounty. The words of Isaiah, come, why do you spend your money on that which is not bread, your labor and what doesn't satisfy? Why try to eke out a godless existence when come and listen to the life-giving words that nourish the souls of hungry people. And here's the Savior who invites us to come. Yes, he's the living bread come down from heaven, the springs of living water that well up to nourish and irrigate our souls, the one who speaks words of life that refresh our souls, the good seed of the gospel that bears an abundant harvest in lives, a harvest of righteousness, a harvest of Christ-likeness. And we hear Mary, who was barren in her virginity, saying, the Lord fills the hungry with good things. The Lord causes that which is barren to be fruitful. Why would God do such a thing? Why would he do that? And of course, well, we hear the voice of Zechariah, who, together with his wife Elizabeth, were barren and unfruitful. And in Luke 1, verses 72 and 73, he tells us why God would do such a thing. It's to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, which he swore by his servant Abraham. God keeps his promises. God has sent a Savior into a barren, fruitless wasteland in order that unproductive lives might be made fruitful, that shriveled and dry souls might be revived and delighted, drinking from the river of God's delight. God's word is the good seed. Listen to me, says the prophet, Isaiah 55, verse 2. Listen to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in the richest of fare. Our souls are inundated by all kinds of stuff that's bitter and toxic and barren and disappointing. Listen to me, says God, and delight your souls on the richest of fare, the rich food. Paul speaks in Colossians chapter 1 of the gospel which has come to you, Colossians, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does also in you. Isn't that marvelous? Paul says right throughout the world, God's truth, the gospel is bearing fruit in lives, just as it does in your life. Is the gospel bearing fruit in your life? Is the good seed finding a place in your life? Are you receiving it with faith and love and laying it up in your heart and practicing it in your lives, as the catechism tells us we ought to be doing, so that then in Jesus we bear abundant fruit? Isn't it a striking contrast in Acts chapter 12 where Luke describes for us Herod and all of his pomp and arrogance, a godless, God-defying individual who has pretensions of deity himself. The people you remember listening to him say, oh, it's the voice of a god. This, what a marvelous person Herod is. And remember, Herod stricken down in his arrogance under the judgment of God. And then as Luke describes that dreadful fate that befell him, Luke says, and the word of God increased and multiplied. God's word multiplies. The benefits, the blessings that come from God's word bring an abounding and abundant harvest. Verse 37, they sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. Here they are, these ones that God has brought in. They're going industriously about the work of tilling and cultivating the good land, the good soil that God has prepared for them, making use, I'm guessing, of good seed that God has made available to him. Here we are. The ones who have been brought in from the highways and the byways, have been brought in from the deserts and the wastelands, who've been brought in from our unbelief and from our rebellion, from our sin and hopelessness, brought in and blessed with the good things of our God, of the house of our God. And then as those who are his redeemed servants, we give ourselves to the work of making use of that good seed, sharing it with one another, sowing it in lives, communicating the truth, praying for the going forth of the gospel, giving to the thank offering, committing ourselves to the work of Jesus' church, because the word of God is increasing and bearing fruit throughout the whole world. The Lord Jesus is gathering in his harvest, and we are encouraged to commit ourselves and be about the work of cultivating, the work of harvesting that crop. Those who go out, doesn't the psalmist speak of the labor? Those who go out with seed for sowing and who sow in tears, they come back with shouts of joy, bearing their harvest with them. Brothers and sisters, let's be encouraged to make it our business to take possession of God's word and lay it up in our hearts, be guided, be directed by it. Let's, having Christ, the word of Christ dwell in us richly, let's then speak to one another, encouraging one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, encouraging one another in the Lord Jesus, holding one another fast to the good things that God has provided for us, the rich fruitfulness that is ours. And yes, the last verse, verse 38, the final verse of our section, speaks of the confidence that God's people can have, the blessing of confidence. And the section of the psalm that we've been looking at begins with these wild swings that are inclined to breed uncertainty. That which was fruitful has now become barren. It's a salt wasteland. And now suddenly there's springs of water bubbling up and rivers flowing. And now there's a new fruitfulness. It's these changes that Calvin says it would be absolutely folly to attribute to chance. Oh no, now we know better. We're down at where we realize that the ground level uncertainties can melt away because we look from the vantage point of heaven. We're able to see to the horizon. And verse 38, by his blessing, they multiply greatly. These ones whom he has brought in, these ones who industriously are sowing fields, are planting vineyards, who are going about this work with a spirit of zeal, with a spirit of industry, by his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. It's God at work. It's God who's accomplishing that. The diligent labors of these faithful servants who are going into this land that God himself has prepared and irrigated and made ready for cultivation, their diligent efforts are being blessed by God. He's the one who brings forth fruitfulness. Paul knew what that meant. You remember how Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, Paul planted and Apollos watered, but God's the one who gives the increase. And of course, in the service of the Lord Jesus' kingdom, there's a whole multitude of different tasks to be performed. We think of this agrarian picture that's portrayed for us. You can just imagine the different aspects of the work going on there and cultivating this land and channeling the waters and tilling the soil, sowing the seed, all the rest of it, a multitude of different tasks. And yet, at the bottom of it all, it's God who's the one who blesses and produces and multiplies. And we go about the work of Jesus' church. There's work for you. There's work for you to do. You've been brought in from futility, from barrenness. You've been blessed with the good things that the Lord Jesus provides. You've tasted the goodness of God. You have the Holy Spirit in you, refreshing your soul with the truths of the redemption that's yours in the Lord Jesus. And then and you're called into service, different kinds of service. Paul talks about that. There's a multitude of different ways for you to serve. Boys and girls, you have opportunities to serve as you help out, as you encourage. What a wonderful thing it is that you welcome people who come to visit with us. That's a great thing to do. Wonderful thing it is to hear our covenant children praying. There's work for everyone to do. Those who are more energetic have got things that they can do, and those of us who are maybe less energetic, hopefully the Lord has equipped us with wisdom and experience that we're able to use. But as we serve, as we labor, we pray that God will add his blessing. That's what's being pictured here. God blesses, and there's a great multiplication. Oh, it's like we're being carried back to the Garden of Eden, isn't it? Where the original mandate was to fill the earth, populate the earth, cultivate the earth. And it looked like that was never going to happen after the fall. But no, the Lord Jesus has come. And now it is happening. It's happening. And yes, there will be that great and glorious ingathering when Jesus returns. And yes, the labor may have been hard and difficult, but that will be a time of great joy and great rejoicing, because the destitution that was our lot in our rebellion against God, we are destitute no more. We are enriched by the Lord Jesus beyond measure. Our barrenness is turned to fruitfulness. And in all of that, the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer, is to be glorified and blessed. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful pictures by which you make clear to us the things that you are doing. We pray that we, your people, might not be gripped by despondency, might not be weary in doing good. We pray that we might rather remember that we will reap a harvest if we do not lose heart. And so we pray that with eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, we might persevere, running with endurance the race set before us, confident that we win a prize because Jesus has secured that for us. So our Father, we pray that you would enable us to live in this world as those who walk not by sight, but by faith in Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.